o'clock.
Good morning, and welcome to Trinity Lutheran Church in Alamosa. We're glad you tuned in today. Trinity Lutheran is located at 52 El Rio Drive in Alamosa, Colorado. Pastor Jason Cody and the congregation at Trinity Lutheran welcome you to join them every Sunday, in person or right here on KSPK. And now, let's take you live to this morning's worship service with Pastor Jason Cody.
Good morning. Good morning. The Lord's blessings to everyone in Christ Jesus. Great to be gathered today as brothers and sisters in Christ, and also to have some of our Lutheran school students here with us and their families as well. We welcome you all in the name of our Lord Jesus, and we welcome everyone who's tuning in on the radio this morning on KSPK. Thanks for joining us for our worship service today. We celebrate our National Lutheran Schools Week here in our church service, which is a great blessing to us. And we're happy to have our students here, and we're kicking things off right with the students starting out the service with their first song. So we do invite them up at this time to come up here and sing our opening song this morning.
Thank you.
Oh, wonderful. Great job, you guys. It sounded beautiful and great, and a good message to the song as well. We thank you for doing that for us, and we're looking forward to later in the service when they have another one, and we'll play. I'll play along with them on my guitar. And that's a song, which I'll tell you later as well, but that we play in chapel all the time. So that one gets a little more active and fun for sure. It's also enjoyable. So great. If our congregation would please stand, if you're able now, for our invocation. It is in the celebration of the work of the Lord through our Lutheran schools that we begin today in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you join us in our responses to our opening versicles there in the bulletin on page 2. This is the day which the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
From the rising of the sun to its setting.
The name of the Lord is to be praised.
Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere.
I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in
Make me to know your ways, O Lord.
Teach me your paths.
Sanctify us in your truth.
Your word is true.
From the rising of the sun to its setting.
The name of the Lord is to be praised.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Our first hymn to sing as a congregation this morning is hymn 426, When I Surveyed the Wondrous Cross. And this hymn is connected with our epistle lesson this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So let's join in singing together. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and take them to heart, that by the patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading for this morning comes from Isaiah and his prophecy in the 58th chapter, verses 3 through 9. This is an interesting reading from Isaiah because in the beginning of the reading, the Lord is critical of false worship, of people fasting and doing things like that just for the sake of sort of going through the motions or trying to earn something from God by their works. But then in the end of our reading this morning, we hear the good news of the gospel. So an interesting reading in that it encapsulates, as all scripture does, both the law and the gospel, the blessing of God's kindness and mercy towards us. So we begin here in verse 3 of Isaiah 58. Why have we fasted, and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." This is the word of the Lord. We continue with our readings with our epistle lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading for this morning comes from the 5th chapter of Matthew, verses 13 to 20. Our sermon also for today will be based on this text, but from verse 17 through verse 20 will be the text for the sermon. We begin in verse 13. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." We join now in our responsory below the gospel reading there on page 5. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
Lord,
glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house, and the place where your glory dwells.
At this time, we invite the congregation to turn to hymn 770 and sing along with us to "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Did you know in the Hebrew understanding of life, we find the key to understanding our gospel reading this morning? You may recall, if you were here in the past, it was, I think, last summer that we were talking about this. But when the ancient Hebrew people thought about life and death, it wasn't as complicated for them as it is a concept for us. It wasn't complicated at all. We love to get hung up sort of in the philosophical ideas surrounding that topic. To them, something was alive if it was in motion. And something was dead if it was not moving, still, or static. And it was simple like that to the ancient Hebrews. Think about water as an example. A stagnant pond would fill with bacteria and become sort of nasty or undrinkable. But a river is sort of seen as cleaner, alive, good for life. If you know anything about ancient Christian documents, you may have heard of one called the Didache, which is just the Greek word didaskalos for teaching. And in this document, some date this document as early as the late first century, others dated in the second century. But it's a catechetical writing which part of gives us instruction on how to baptize. And it says there that a person should be baptized with running or moving water, if at all possible. This is reminiscent of Hebrew thinking about something being alive. The only reason I bring this up this morning is that these concepts greatly help us understand our Lord's word in the gospel reading today from Matthew chapter 5. He says there, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." This short statement of Jesus is absolutely critical. Critical to our life of faith. It's essential to the correct understanding of how we live as believers. And the reason, well, how we understand the law and the prophets, or basically the entirety of the Old Testament, is the foundation of our understanding of Jesus himself. See, there's only a few basic ways that Christians understand the law. And we can gain a frame of reference about the law by looking at the extremes of those two views. One extreme is that God gives us the law just to keep it. And by observing it, the law that is, and its commands, that we have the power to somehow gain some status before God by how we live. To gain closeness with God, even righteousness. This is one extreme that they take from this text that we read this morning in the gospel, where Jesus says in verses 18 and 19, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Those who hold this extreme view take this to be saying that since the law isn't abolished, then we must live by it. They see Jesus' arrival into the world and his work is nothing more but more rules from God. Live better is their cry. In this view, even Jesus is reduced to nothing more than just a better teacher on how to live according to the law, whether it's Old Testament rules or New Testament rules. But the other extreme, and this is what makes it so interesting, is the other extreme is also taken from our text this morning in verse 17, where we heard Jesus say, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So we talked about sort of the law-keeping, self-righteous side of this. And now we're going to talk about the other side, the other extreme. Those who hold this extreme view say Jesus fulfilled the law. So who cares about it? Why does it matter? It's over with. Now we can live however we want to. The law doesn't really matter. Most commonly, we call this view cheap grace. Which of these two polarities, I have to ask you this morning, do you more closely align with in your thinking? What we find is that there's actually much confusion between these two extremes for nearly every Christian person. How should we understand the law and its function for us as believers? Good question. If it's still in force, shouldn't we all still be keeping it? Oh, many think so. We could answer yes. But which law was Jesus talking about exactly in our text? The Ten Commandments, which we'll all recite together when I'm done with the sermon? But there's lots more laws in the law and the prophets, such as ceremonial laws and sacrificial laws and dietary laws as well. Which should we be keeping? Which should we not worry about? See much confusion between those two extremes. And that's why it's so simple to pop to one of the extremes. One or the other, cheap grace or self-righteous law-keeping kind of living, even if we call ourselves Christians. Now, the extremes, they make a bit more sense to us, because most think about it as an all or nothing sort of deal. Either we're under the law and the prophets, as Jesus put it, or we're not. Which is it? And they live accordingly. Which of those two polarities do you lean toward in your thinking? I ask again. But we say, hey, don't leave me in the gray here. Don't leave me in between these two extremes, please. If we're still under the law, then shouldn't we observe it all? And if we're not under it, then why do we have to worry about it? We so desire to understand this as Christians, so we have the power, so we can be in control over it, but we weren't created to control these kinds of things, but to serve the one who does. So what is Jesus teaching us this morning then in our gospel reading? Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. First, he's dealing with the first extreme. I've not come to abolish them. In other words, the law is still here and effective and matters. But we shouldn't jump to law keeping too quick in our minds. Because he said it. It's a law fulfilled. So if it's fulfilled, then we don't really have to worry about it then, right? Whoa, that's the other extreme. Remember what Jesus says. It's fulfilled. It's still here, but it has purpose. He's teaching us this simple reality. The law, when he says that it's fulfilled, he's saying it's found its goal. The law has found its goal. It's found its end. It's found its fulfillment in Christ our Lord, the person of our Savior. He's teaching us the law's not dead. It's God's word, and therefore it's living and powerful. And recall what that means according to our understanding of life and death by ancient Hebrews. It means that the law's alive, that the word of God is living and it's moving and it's not static. We think about law like a bunch of words on books in a library in some legal university, like it's static and dead. But consider it. We can illustrate it in a couple of quick ways. Think about laws today in our world. One example would be like health and safety laws in the food and beverage industry. That's an industry I know a little bit about. What's the movement of these laws? What's their trajectory? Who are they moving toward? Like the law that requires commercial kitchens to use stainless steel in their food prep, or chlorinated water, or employee hand washing. Are these laws a movement towards the cook? No, not really. The cook might rather chop their food on some kind of wooden cutting board or some other prep item, or be lazy and not wash their hands or wear their gloves. But in order to protect the consumer, the law exists. Therefore, these laws have movements and trajectories toward who? Well, in that one, it's the retail consumer, or the person who walks into the restaurant to make a purchase. And it's the same with traffic laws. The police, they know the law, and they enforce it, and the judges administer the law. But the movement, or life, so to speak, of traffic laws is in trajectory towards the safety of the motorist, to protect them. In this way, we can grab it. All law is alive and comes from God. Yes, even the law of the land, according to the Bible. No wonder Peter will tell us, love God and obey the king. Now reconsider God's law with this in our heads, or as Jesus says, the law and the prophets, or the entirety of the Old Testament. What's the trajectory of the law of God in the Old Testament? To whom is the movement of the law in verse 17? Like a basketball shot towards the rim, or like a soccer ball kicked towards the goal? What's the movement of the law of the Old Testament? The first extreme we talked about would see the movement of the law towards themselves and how they can advantage their position in life and before God. The other extreme reasons out something similar, but it's so they can live free to sin because of grace. Yuck. This is what Jesus is telling us today. He's telling us God is alive and his law is alive, and it's always been moving in a direction. It's been launched by the mighty hand of God, and the hoop, the net, the goal, the end, the fulfillment of the law, it's not you, and it's not me, or our understanding of it. It's Jesus. He's always been the plan. He's always been the goal. He's always been the trajectory or the end. And Paul will say this in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The law is and always has been in movement toward Jesus. The prophets too, the entirety of the Old Testament. That's how the law comes to us as believers. Only in Christ. He was the goal. He was the fulfillment of the law, and he is. So to all those that claim Old Testament law is still in force and still matters, they're correct, but only through Jesus, already fulfilled. Now the law is within us, by faith, to reach the goal of Christ. This is the amazing thing about our Lord. He's not just a Lord of the law, but he's a Lord of all creation, so that all things find their purpose in him as well. All things have their trajectory in him. It's a whole life that moves towards him in faith, towards his forgiveness and his love and his salvation. And that's how the law works for us too. It draws us to him. When we hear that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it gives us a place to run. That's the work of the law and the prophets that hasn't been abolished, but has been fulfilled. We can remember David from the Psalm as we close, that Hebrew king. He said, Lord, I love your law, and I meditate on it day and night. That's because he knew it wasn't to make him more righteous or better than others. It wasn't because it was temporary and one day it would disappear and we could live in our sinful pleasure. It was because somehow he knew that it would lead him to his Savior and his Savior's forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. At this time, I invite the congregation to please stand if you're able as we confess the law, the Ten Commandments, there in the bulletin on page 6, and then the Apostles' Creed as well. You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. We continue with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, guys, are you ready? Time for some more music from our students. You guys aren't nervous, are you? No? Oh, good. Hey, look over here. Hey, guys, look over here. Just like chapel, right? Just like chapel. Are you ready? Yeah? Oh, hold on. We're waiting. Oh. There goes my book. All is well, don't worry. Are you ready, Mrs. Lipke? Yeah? Okay, you guys, here we go. These are the days of Elijah. Declaring the word of the Lord. These are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sore, still we're a voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he come. The trumpet call. Lift your voice to hear of jubilee. And now the these are the days Ezekiel. The dry bones becoming as these are the days of your servant David. You're building a temple of praise. These are the days of the harvest. Fields are wide in the world, and we are your laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. The year of jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. Trumpet call, lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee. Now to Zion's hill salvation. And now to Zion's hill salvation come. Woo! Great job, you guys. Wow. Very fun. So like we said, this is a regular chapel favorite to sing that song. Lots of fun. All right. Well, we do come to our time in our service now where we give back a portion to the Lord of the blessings that he's blessed us with in our times of tithes and offerings. Our offering here at Trinity is completely free will, and there's no obligation on anybody to give if the Lord hasn't laid it on their hearts to do so. As we do place our gifts in the offering this morning, we do recognize that we use these gifts to make opportunities for people to hear the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they might know his love and his forgiveness. We do want you to know that there's no obligation to give here at Trinity. As our offerings are collected and presented, our organist, Dr. Lipke, will be playing us a beautiful instrumental. This morning we're blessed that we have the opportunity to receive new members into our congregation. So I invite Don and Betty Iser to come up front here to the front of the altar. And we have a short rite for reception of members by a profession of faith to celebrate today. Don and Betty have moved, relocated from the Denver area to the Alamosa area, and we're blessed to have them here as a part of our congregation. So we begin with our rite in the name of the Lord. Beloved in the Lord, our Lord Jesus said to his apostles, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Lift up your hearts, therefore, to the God of all grace, and joyfully give answer to what I now ask you in the name of the Lord. And do you this day in the presence of God and this congregation acknowledge the gifts that God gave you in your baptism? If so, say, yes, I do. Do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? If so, say, yes, I renounce him. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and in the Holy Spirit? If yes, say, I believe. Do you hold all prophetic and apostolic scriptures to be the inspired word of God and the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church drawn from them and confessed in the small catechism to be faithful and true? If so, say, I do. Do you intend to hear the word of God and receive the Lord's Supper faithfully? If so, say, I do by the grace of God. Do you intend to live according to the word of God and in faith, word, and deed to remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death? If so, say, I do by the grace of God. Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from the Lutheran Church? If so, say, I do by the grace of God. Do you desire to become a member of this congregation? If so, say, I do. Will you support the work of our gracious Lord in this congregation with your prayers and the gifts that God has given you? If so, say, I will with the help of God. On this, your confession of faith, I acknowledge publicly that you are members, both Don and Betty Iser, of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and of this congregation. Receive the Lord's Supper and participate with us in all the blessings of salvation that our Lord has given to his church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your great goodness in bringing these, your sons and daughters, to the knowledge of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and enabling them both with heart to believe and with mouth to confess his saving name. Grant that by your word and spirit they may continue steadfast in the one true faith and the fellowship of this congregation, as together we await the day when all who have fought the good fight of faith shall receive the crown of righteousness through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We welcome you to our congregation, extending the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to you, and the Lord of grace go with you. Amen. Amen. You can return to your seats. Don and Betty will be joining us at the back of the sanctuary this morning to, you know, say welcome and shake hands with anybody who'd like to stop and congratulate them. And I know everybody that's a member here knows them pretty well, so. We do come now to our time of prayer in our service. Our response for our prayers is, Lord, have mercy. It's printed for you on page 7 of the bulletin. So we'll begin there on page 7 with our prayers, and then we'll have our canticle and our blessing. Would you join with us in the responses there on page 7? In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the gift of divine peace and of pardon, with all our hearts and with all our mind, let us pray to the Lord. For the Holy Christian Church, here and scattered throughout the world, and for the proclamation of the gospel and the calling of all to faith, let us pray to the Lord. For this nation, for our cities and communities, and for the common welfare of us all, Let us pray to the Lord. For seasonable weather and for the fruitfulness of the earth, let us pray to the Lord. For those who labor, for those whose work is difficult or dangerous, and for all who travel, let us pray to the Lord. For those in need, for the hungry and homeless, for the widowed and orphaned, and for all those in prison, let us pray to the Lord. For the sick and the dying, and for all those who care for them, let us pray to the Lord. For those that we have been asked to pray for in our congregation, we lift their names up to the Lord now. Rita Allen, Ron Simpson, Lee Connor, the family of Wolfgang Lambert, Sandy Cody, Carolyn Geary, the family of Jane Cohen, Mona Hauser, Billy Klonch and Missy, Don and Betty Iser, Dave Johnson, Marcella Pilcher, Betty Gray, Sandy Santisteven, Betty Patton, Sonny Rumler, Ella Clark, Greg and Chris, Don Hermanson, and all those that we name silently in our hearts at this time. Lord, for these and all those that only you know, we lift them up to you. Let us pray to the Lord. Finally, for all these and for all our needs of body and soul, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We invite the congregation to please stand at this time for our singing of our New Testament canticle and our benediction. Let us bless the Lord. The Almighty, merciful Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless and preserve us. Amen. Please be seated. Would you join us now in singing our closing hymn? That's hymn 817, Earth and All Stars.
Time.
been listening to Pastor Jason Cody live from Trinity Lutheran Church in Alamosa. Thank you for listening. Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 52 El Rio Drive in Alamosa, Colorado, with worship services every Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. Please join us in person or listen in right here on KSPK-FM. For more information, you may call the church office at 719-589-4611 or visit our website at www.tlcalamosa.net or on Facebook by searching for Trinity Lutheran Church Alamosa. And tune in again next Sunday at 10 a.m. right here on KSPK-FM.
KSPK, Walsenburg, Alamosa, and Trinidad, Southern Colorado's best country music. It's 11 o'clock.
U.S. military vessels off the coast of South Carolina are trying to recover the debris of the Chinese balloon that was shot down by a fighter jet Saturday. That's after the balloon traveled over a wide swath of the U.S. ABC contributor and former Defense and State Department official Steve Ganyard wonders about the timing of it.
But the real question here is why the Chinese decided to deliberately provoke the U.S. to go into sovereign U.S. airspace just before the first high-level meeting between two senior officials in years.
That meeting between Secretary of State Blinken